Well, good morning. It's really a pleasure to be able to gather together this morning, isn't it? And to look into God's Word about our identity in Christ. If you look at the world today, the world is desperately seeking to find out who they are, aren't they? Well, if you look at gender, for example, did you know there's over 16 gender identities today? 16! Whatever happened to male and female, right? Okay. But at the core of our existence, what do we base our identity on? What is it that drives our sense of value? Do we measure our worth based on our family? Maybe our parents, our siblings? If you're married, maybe your spouse? Maybe your children? Grandmas, how about your grandchildren? Do we base our identity on our friends, our friendships? Do we have a best friend? Or do we feel like we don't have friends, and that's how we base our identity? How about our education? Where we went to school? What degrees we have, if we have degrees? How about our ethnicity? What color is our skin? What's our heritage? Our looks? Are we styling? Or maybe we don't care. Are we pleasantly plump? Or super skinny? Are we short? Are we tall? Does this affect what we think about who we are? How about our finances? Our portfolio? How much money we have? How much money we have saved? How much money we don't have? Our career, if we have one. Our hobbies, where we spend our free time. Our social status, where we are in society's room. How about our zip code? Where we live. What kind of house or apartment we live in. How we decorate, or don't decorate. Our dress code. All these things can be our identity, can't they? Or play a part in it. Does my security hinge on how people treat me? Am I dependent on the approval and validation of others? Am I high one day and dreadfully low the next? Who am I really? Well, as a believer, I'm a daughter of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, a sinner saved by grace. But do I really live this way? Is He my primary identifier, my all in all? When I was approached to speak on our identity in Christ a couple months ago, I have to admit that my initial reaction was one of fear. I'm not a public speaker. Yeah, I taught, but I didn't stand in front of a bunch of adult women. Yeah, there's 4-year-olds. I mean, 4th graders, right? That's easy. In fact, in college, my speech professor, after I gave my first speech, asked me to his office. And he said that in all his years teaching, he had never seen anyone so nervous as I was. And he wanted to make sure my home life was okay. That I wasn't being abused. It was totally fine. I just have a fear of man. And I had been saved at 15. I was in college. I had a fear of man. So even though I knew my identity in Christ, I wasn't living that out. Jump forward 45 years and I can honestly say that God has used my insecurities and my inabilities to highlight His abilities in my life over and over and over again. In sharing with you today, I need to step out in faith and trust that He was big enough, that He is able, that He delights in using us when we are weak, so so that he can be glorified. I needed to remember who I am in Christ and who he is. I've learned so much of what it means to have our identity in Christ, but I feel as if I've just scratched the surface. There are so many ways that our identity in Christ plays out in the pages of Scriptures. So I pray that in our time together, you may have a richer understanding of who you are in Christ and bring glory to him in your life as a result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are faithful. You are holy. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You are with us through all of life. And I pray this morning that our ears, our hearts, our minds would be open to your word, that you would change us to be more like you, that we would be strong and secure in what you have done for us on the cross. May my words be yours, my thoughts yours. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Okay, so if you brought your Bibles this morning, would you open them to, or put on your phone to, Ephesians? The book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at 3 chapters in Ephesians. But hold on, we're not going to do the whole chapters. Just parts of them. So if you would first look at Ephesians 1, verse 1. Is where we begin. Ephesians 1, verse 1. And Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major port city in West Asia. It was the political, educational, and commercial center of that whole region. It was full of magic and occult practices. They worship the goddess Artemis, or Diana, as you might have heard. In fact, there was a temple there that was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world devoted just to Artemis. So Paul's writing to the believers here in the church, and he's saying in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away he says grace and peace. They live in a climate that's not unlike ours today, right? But he's saying grace and peace to you from who? From God, from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our grace and peace, isn't it? Not in our circumstances, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we're going to look at the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We're going to begin in verse 3, and I'm going to read a sentence. Paul's sentences are long. So, hang on. Okay, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Okay, so let's take a look at that. What are we? Verse 3 says we're blessed. How? Huh? With some spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, right?
No.
No?
Every.
With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have everything we need. Right? Everything. Then he goes on to say, we're chosen. When? Before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before anything in the world was created. You're not an afterthought. He didn't choose like we might choose for a team, a sports team, where you pick all the good players first, and then the last person to be chosen for the benchmark, right? No. That's not why he chose you. It goes on to say we're predestined for adoption as sons or as daughters. You were chosen to be his daughter. Before the foundation of the world, he had his eye on you. He chose you to be holy and blameless before him in his family. Wow, right? Okay, let's go on to verse 7. Another sentence. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for the administration of the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. Okay, so he has redeemed us. He's saved us. He's forgiven us. The forgiveness of our transgressions, our sins, our wrongdoing, by his grace, his blood. This grace was lavished upon us. And then he enlightened us. By the Holy Spirit, we know the mystery of God's will to unite all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. Okay, go on to 11. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who have first hoped in Christ would be to the praise and glory, would be to his praise and glory. See a theme here? For his praise and glory. Okay, so he's given us an inheritance, eternal heavenly home with him. Okay, as we continue, in him, you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, not only has he redeemed us, forgiven us, chosen us, adopted us, blessed us, but now he's sealed us as a believer with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells in each one of us. This Holy Spirit protects and preserves us until we reach our inheritance in heaven. It's also a pledge, a guarantee or a down payment. It's the official mark of identification for the believer's future inheritance and glory. So you remember how we used to write letters in person for number before you type them or text them? Okay, and then you put them in an envelope. And long ago, before we turned the address labels, they have a hot wax and a seal. And maybe some of you still do that for fun. And that seal has the initial, usually, it has the initial or initials of the person sending that letter. And that was to say, this letter is mine. Okay, it's coming from me to you. Well, similarly, the Holy Spirit in our lives says, this daughter is mine. We are sealed. It's a down payment. It's a promise of who we are in Christ Jesus, of our heavenly inheritance. He preserves us. He protects us. He leads us. And he seals us. Okay? So, if you were to continue reading the rest of that chapter, it's a prayer from Paul to the believers. And he's praying that they'll gain a deep insight into the Lord's powerful working and the rich gifts they have in Christ. Okay? So after saying, oh, here's who you are in Christ, he breaks out in prayer for them that they'll understand it. Okay, now what? Oh, and to sum up before we go on. So we are blessed in Christ. We're chosen in him. We're predestined for adoption as daughters through Jesus Christ. We're redeemed through his blood. We're forgiven by his grace. We're enlightened in him. We're given an inheritance according to the good pleasure of his will. We're sealed in him and fledged in him. It's all him, isn't it? It's nothing we did. It's him. Okay, now if you turn to chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians how lost they were before Christ made them his own. Why? Well, I think in part because unless we know who we were, we can't really understand who we are today, can we? How to know where we've come from. So let's do a little history lesson. We're going to do it in the first three verses of chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly connected ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So who were we? Dead. Dead in our sins. We have no inclination toward pleasing God or obeying God. We have no ability to please God. Why? Because we walked according to the power of the prince of the air. We are followers of Satan, whether we realized it or not. We walked in the way of the world. We were children of wrath. We lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and mind. We were dead. We were enemies of Christ, right? That's who we were, his enemies. But look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So his great love redeemed us when we were his enemy. And yeah, I know you've probably heard this before, but you probably died for someone you really loved. Give your life up for your child or someone very dear to you, a friend or a spouse. You might. You might even go through a torturous death for them, right? You might. But would you go through a horrific, painful, humiliating death right now? Together? How about a serial rapist? Would you die for a serial rapist? Would you suffer for him? Be mocked at for him? Stand up for him? How about a mass murderer? How about a child molester? How about Osama bin Laden? Would you die excruciating death for your enemy? Probably not, right? But that's what Christ did. We were his enemies. And he died for us. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't we? We were enemies. And he died for us. What grace? Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Being raised Catholic, this verse was life-changing for me. I was raised and taught to believe you had to earn your way to heaven. And I think we sometimes still think that, don't we? But it's not. It's a gift of God. There's nothing we can do. And 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the good works we do as believers are a result of our new creation in Christ, of who we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit works in us, and we're able to do these works because of who he is in us, out of gratitude, out of obedience, not to earn anything. Okay? We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away, and the new things come. We shouldn't live then and respond like we used to, right? Our identity is now in Christ Jesus, right? So why the struggle? We'll get to that. But I'd like to share a little story that I read in this book, Our Sufficiency in Christ by John MacArthur. Great book, by the way. And I think, oh, look at this, my poem's in here. Okay. This is what I'm stopping my hair, right? Okay. So I think this illustrates our walk as believers very well. Okay. A pastor I know of is conducting a series of meetings in several churches in North and South Carolina. He was staying in a home with some close friends in Nashville and traveling each night to wherever he was speaking the next day. One night, he was scheduled to speak at a church in Greenville, South Carolina, which is several hours from Nashville. Because he didn't have a car, some friends from Greenville offered to transport him to and from the meeting. When they arrived to pick him up, he bid farewell to his hosts and told them he hoped to be back by midnight or soon afterwards. After ministering at Greenville Church, he stayed a while to enjoy some fellowship and then rode back to Asheville. Approaching the house, he saw the porch light on and assumed his host would be prepared for his arrival because he had discussed the time of his return with them. As he got out of the car, he sent his driver on his way, saying, you must hurry. You have a long drive back. I'm sure they're prepared for me. I'll have no problem. He felt the bitter cold of the winter night as he walked a long distance from the car to the house. By the time he reached the porch, his nose and ears were already numb. He tapped gently on the door, but no one answered. He tapped a little harder, then he tapped a little harder, but still no reply. Finally, concerned about the intense cold, he beat on the kitchen door and on the side window, but still there was no response. Frustrated, becoming colder by the moment, he decided to walk to a neighboring house so he could call and awaken his host. On the way, he realized that knocking on someone's door after midnight wasn't a safe thing to do. So he decided to find a public telephone. Obviously, this is before cell phones. It was as dark as it was cold, and the pastor wasn't familiar with the area. Consequently, he walked for several miles. At one point, he slipped in the wet grass growing beside the road and slid down the bank into 2 feet of water. Soaked and nearly frozen, he crawled back up to the road and walked nearly frozen far farther until he finally saw a blinking motel light. He awakened the manager, who was gracious enough to let him use the telephone. The bedraggled pastor made the call and said to his sleepy host, I hate to disturb you, but
I couldn't get anyone in the house to wake up. I'm 7 miles down the road at the motel. Could you come and get me, please? To which his host replied, my dear friend, you have a key in your overcoat pocket. Don't you remember? I gave it to you before you left. The pastor reached into his pocket. Sure enough, there was the key. Can you relate to this? Christ has given us everything we need. We have a key. You notice there are some keys on your table? You have the key. So how can we apply our identity to Christ in everyday situations? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, takes the Ephesians from their identity into Christ and throughout the rest of the book to activity, to how they play that out. He looks at our salvation from the past into the present and on into eternity, where we have our heavenly inheritance. And then he prays. He knows that if God doesn't give you spiritual eyes to see it, it's just writing on the paper. Maybe you just nod your head, but you can't understand. Maybe you know the words of who you are in Christ, but you can't apply this. So Paul prays. I'm going to read this prayer. If you look in chapter 3, verse 14, then we'll dig into it a little bit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask for or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this prayer that Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus, for us today. 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So right away, we know this is an intimate prayer by Paul, because he calls God the Father. And then, he's showing his respect. It's a sacred prayer. He's bowing on his knees before the Father. 15 says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. So he's talking about all those who find their identity in God. Remember, there's only two types of people in this world. The children of God, those who find their identity in Christ, and children of the devil. And he goes on to say in 16 that he would give you according to the riches of his glory. Did you know that God's riches are inexhaustible? Ours are they? We quickly run out of the money we have. We don't have a lot. We don't have a lot to go around. Well, lots of times we compare God's riches to human riches. But his riches are infinite. So I'd like to think of maybe like the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean, a big and vast they are, right? We're going to compare that to God's riches. And I've got my 5 gallon bucket from Lowe's or Home Depot, and I'm going to go to the ocean, and I'm going to bend down, and then I'm going to scoop up all the water I can get in that bucket. And then every believer on the face of the planet is going to do the exact same thing. They're going to fill their buckets. Do you know that that meant lower the ocean 1 inch? Not 1 inch. When God gives according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened in your inner being. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. And he's been giving in the past, and he gives right now in the present, and he's going to give for all eternity. His riches do not go down. They are not depleted, ever. This should inform our view of God when we pray, shouldn't it? God is lavish in giving us what we need to live a life pleasing to Him. So don't you ever think, oh, He doesn't have riches for my situation, or for what I'm going through, or this illness, or this divorce, or this situation in school. He's got more than you ever imagined. He gives you everything you need. So let's go on. His prayer is for you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To quote Augustine, you need to get on your knees and ask God to widen the narrow mansion of your soul, so Christ may invade it. If you're like me, there are still some areas in my heart that Christ doesn't dominate yet. You know, like the person I imagine myself to be in Christ, or the person I really want to be for Him, but I'm not because of the power of indwelling sin that I'm still fighting. But what would it like look like to have Christ dominate every area of our lives? Do you want the faith to really believe that He wants to dominate all of your life? This takes being humble before the Lord and praying, Father, convict me. What is it right now that has become number one in my life where you should be? It's a reordering of our lives as believers. If I had a scale numbering 1 to 5, where does my time and energy and thinking and affection go? Where does your time, your thinking, your energy, your affection go? Would Jesus be number one? Good and godly things can replace Him. Maybe things that you have worked hard for, done the right way, a hobby, schooling, your family, your friends, and yes, even your phone. These are good, but they can't take the place of Christ. They can't take the number one spot. Only Christ belongs there. Only Christ. So I want Christ to dominate all of me because He's all in all. He's everything. Do you? Paul continues, and that you being firmly rooted and grounded in love, you may be thinking that Paul is praying for the church to love God more. That was a prayer I prayed for many years. Lord, help me to love you more, less of me, more of you. Good prayer. We're thinking that we should be loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we want to do, right? When Christ dominates our life, we say, I have got to do this. I've got to love God more, right? But that's not where Paul goes in this prayer. Look who's doing it. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Who's doing the action here? You or God? It's not, look at my overwhelming love for you, God, now that I've cleared out the hole in my heart for you to dominate. No. He's praying about knowing the vast display of His love of God in Christ for you. It's the gospel. When I was still a sinner, you gave your son for me. You demonstrated your love for me. It's the gospel. After he chose us, he adopted us, redeemed us, Paul doesn't say, you start doing all the work now. No. He says, turn around and see all the work that he's already done for you. Paul prays that we be rooted and grounded in this love. How rooted and grounded are you in God's love? Think about a redwood tree. It can grow to be 300 feet tall. Did you know that its root system can go out 100 feet? Now, proportionally, that's like if you had 20 of your feet all around you. You think you'd be pretty stable? You think you'd be knocked over by a person walking by you in the grocery store? No, you'd be very stable, wouldn't you? You'd be rooted. That's the kind of rooting he wants us to have in God's love. He talks about grounded. Let's think of the Empire State Building. Pretty tall building, right? Anybody ever been on the top besides me? A couple of you. Okay. Pretty stable up there. Do you know that they dug down 65 into granite rock? 65 feet into granite rock. Then they poured something like 60,000 tons of concrete. Then they added 44 tons of steel beams. These beams could hold 5,000 tons of pressure. That's grounded. How grounded are we in the love of Christ for us? Paul prays that we be rooted and grounded in love. Why? Why should we be rooted and grounded in God's love for us? Because love motivates. It motivates us to obedience. If someone totally loves you to the point of giving his life for you when you were alone, he's always for you. He sent his spirit to seal us. He's for us. If we begin to understand his love, it's so much easier to walk in a way that brings him glory. So much easier. God's love extends upward and downward and outward. How high is the love of God in the gospel? It comes down from heaven. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. From heaven. Can't get any higher than that, can you? How deep is the love of God for you? We'll look at Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked. How deep is this love? It's steeper. Deeper than the Father's help. That's how deep. How wide is God's love? Well, if you were to read chapter 2, 11 through 22, which we didn't do because of time, you will see that God's love is so wide that it brought those who were formerly so far off, both Jew and Gentile, as one together in Christ. No one gets loved now. No one. There is no one that Jesus would not consider saving based on who they are or what they have done. Most importantly, what is the length of God's love for me in Christ? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If God would kill his own son so that you could be holy and blameless before him, Jesus would be a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain, slain before the foundation of the world. That's the length of God's love for you. Romans 8 says, what then will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing high or low, no famine, no sword, no persecution, not even death. Now to him, verse 20, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
So, how do I take my identity in Christ, my blessings in Christ, and apply it? It is understanding that the power source to live a life pleasing to him is found in him through the Holy Spirit. It is not us. You cannot do it on your own. You absolutely can't. Apart from Christ, there is no good found in us. We were created to be dependent on him, not independent. Think of a little baby, newborn, toddler, they're totally dependent on their parents, aren't they, for everything they need, from food to clothing to comfort, they're dependent. And Jesus said, you must be like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must have that kind of dependency on him, that childlike faith upon him. So let that fear that you're going to have, or the insecurity or struggle that you're going through, instead of freezing you, let it be seen as a gift. A gift to draw you closer to him, to know his love, his strength, his power, his sufficiency. Thankfully, as children of God, our identity is sealed, secure, and unshakable in Christ. This is the truth. Are you still thinking, I can't do this? Well, you're right. You can't. You can't. You can't. So, like when they asked me to speak today, and I said my initial reaction was fear, I'm being totally honest with you. You're a lot different than little children. But what came to mind is, okay, Christine, so what is your identity in Christ? What does that mean? Do you trust me? Do you really believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? And the verse of the session about Peter, after the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What did he say? Feed my sheep. I thought, oh, okay. Obedience. If I really believe that this is what he wants me to do, he'll give me everything I need. So whatever situation you're in, he gives you everything you need, wherever life takes you. Now, there are days when I had to remind myself of this over and over again, or weeks, or yesterday, hourly. But that's it, isn't it? It's renewing our mind with the truth in Scripture of who we are in Christ. Instead of letting this, I can't do this, I'm afraid, I can't handle this. Who are we looking at? I. Instead, we turn and we look to him. What he's done for us. The blessings he's given us. His riches, which provide everything we need to bring him glory. So, are you a student walking for Christ in this perverse world, in high school or college and beyond, and you're struggling? Guess what? He loves you. And he's given you everything you need.
Are you a wife or a mom and feeling incompetent, fearful, frustrated?
He loves you. And he gives you everything you need. Are you single, widowed, divorced, feeling alone? He loves you. And he gives you everything you'll ever need.
To quote John MacArthur, believers often try to gain access to God's blessings through human means, forgetting that they possess Christ, who is the fountain of every spiritual blessing. He alone fills the deepest longings of our hearts and supplies every spiritual resource that we could ever need. We have in Christ everything we will ever need to meet any trial, any longing, any craving, any difficulty that we will ever encounter in this life. In Christ, we have everything we will ever need to meet any trial, any longing, any craving, any difficulty that we will ever encounter in this life. Do you doubt it? Does it sound good, but you don't know how to get there? Oh, how do I know his great love for me? Get to know him. Get to know his incomprehensible love for you. Study him in the scriptures. Maybe do an app of study on his attributes on your own. I did this for a while, and it was life-changing when I could see who God was. I filled a notebook through all his attributes. And when I struggled, and I got my head on right to the Holy Spirit, I can remember that he was my strong tower, my rock, my fortress, my redeemer, my deliverer. He is loving, he is faithful, he is gracious, he is kind. Make yourself a storehouse of who God is. And whenever you do read in your Bible, hopefully at least once a day, look at the verses and see what is this saying about who God is. Don't look at, for me, first, but look for who he is. Get to know him. Get to know his love. Okay, secondly, remember who you are in Christ. On your tables, you may see I printed off almost 100 verses about our identity in Christ. I hope you take this with you, and maybe you take a verse or two a day and meditate on what this means in your life. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Okay? Thirdly, pray. That's what Paul did, right? He prayed for the power and the strength through God's riches to understand, right? So pray as Paul did. Finally, trust him. Okay, get out of the boat and get out of the water. Don't let your fears, your insecurities, loneliness rule your life. Step out in faith and let him strengthen you to endure and ultimately grow from whatever it is he has placed in your life. And he did this graciously. Remember, our circumstances come from a gracious, loving God. So step up. Trust me. My husband was through a time when he was working where they, some false information went out. They demoted him. He almost lost his job. He carried on with it. He carried a rock in his pocket that said, trust him, on it. And whenever he started to get anxious, he would put his hand in that pocket and remember whom to trust. And that was a beautiful testimony. And that's what we need to do sometimes, right? We have the key. Maybe you want to take this key and stick it in your purse or pocket. Maybe not. But you have the key.
the spiritual blessings of Christ. So, how about later today? You get on your knees and pray. You take this to heart and say, God, this is what I want from my life. Because I want more of you. I need more of your power to comprehend your great love and walk in a manner worthy of you. He is our identity. I am his and he is mine. And all that is his is yours to use for his glory. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, you have the key. It's not just, who am I? But whose am I? Let's pray. For this reason, Lord, we come before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give us, according to the riches of his glory, of your glory, Lord, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner man, our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know your love, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to you, O Lord, be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.